We're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 today.
The book of 1 Peter was written to believers that were scattered through Asia Minor. So this letter was meant to be copied and copied and copied and distributed to a lot of places. Let's look at those first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiled, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. To God's elect, exiled, scattered throughout the provinces. Okay, exiles. Well, exiles in what manner? After Jerusalem was taken into Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, the good ones were taken into captivity. Those who weren't taken into captivity were left behind to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Those who were taken into captivity and removed from their homelands were called exiles. That is a traumatic experience. Let's say a foreign country like Russia comes, captures the United States, and takes us all to Siberia. And you will hate Siberia. That's being an exile. But God's taking care of you. And here, God's elect, his believers, were scattered. They weren't together. They were all in a bunch of different places. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. But they have one thing in common. They were chosen by God. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows exactly where they are. They may feel like they are lost and forlorn and forgotten about, but Peter says, no, God knows exactly where you are. You are chosen. And the Spirit is involved in their care too. And in the sanctification, in being chosen, the Spirit's involved in that. And the third member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, they're to be obedient to him. I want us to think about something. Jesus is our Savior. Everybody wants to be saved. But there is a complication. He also has to be our Lord. And a lot of people do not want his Lordship. They want to be saved, but they don't want to be obedient to Jesus. Lordship requires you understanding Jesus is our master, and we have to be obedient to him. And to accept Jesus, you're going to have to accept his Lordship as well as him being your Savior. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter would make that a point to say Jesus Christ is our Lord. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know, in our lostness, God has not forgotten us. He has given us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He gives us a new hope, and that is described as a new birth into a living hope. So we will not be dead in our sins, but we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because of Jesus rising from the dead, we have this new hope. Verse 4, and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. This word inheritance is used in a context that I find a bit unusual. It's usually when one has a family member or a very close friend who dies, and you will receive an inheritance of that person's possessions. When my parents died, I and my brother and sisters, we received an inheritance. But this inheritance is used in a different sense. When we die, We're going to receive an inheritance on the other side of this life. What is that inheritance like? It's not receiving property. This inheritance is unlike what we have here on earth. It's never going to perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. We have never seen anything like that here on earth. Everything we see in this life is going to fade away or perish away or spoil. Just put food out and, you know, after a while it'll get moldy and it'll spoil. Everything we see on earth, that happens. But there is something in heaven which is curious. It never spoils, perishes, or fades. We've never seen anything like that. And just what it is, it's a mystery. I don't know what it is. I know Paul has written to the Corinthians, he said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has thought about the great things the Lord is going to provide for us. But it's going to be wonderful, and it will never vanish under you. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. When do we lay claim to that inheritance? After Jesus returns, and we are prepared and saved for that. God's power is shielding us through our faith in Him until that coming salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. When will that happen? It may happen this afternoon or several more years down the road. We just don't know. It's going to be at a day, an hour, we don't know. But when it comes, it's going to catch us off guard. It will catch us off guard when we least expect it. Jesus will come and it will be like lightning that flashes from the east unto the west. It will be very fast. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of trials. So we know we got an inheritance waiting for us, and it will never spoil, it will never fade, it will never perish. When the Lord returns, we're going to get it. That anticipation and that hope gives us joy. But in the meantime, we're going to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. There is not one of us who haven't experienced challenges in life. There is not one of us who have not had some kind of suffering. Do you know anybody who has had no problems, no suffering, no challenges? If you do, please point them out. As far as I know, every single one of us sitting in the chairs have had issues that have caused us grief. I've had my share, and you've had your share. And some people have had grief that just is overwhelming. But every one of us have had trials. And Peter says there is a read. Now, this is a real general statement. It's not addressed to any particular individual, but to us all as a group. These have come so that, and when you hear that word so that, it's kind of like, well, all right, here's a reason. So that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And when Jesus Christ is revealed, you want to experience praise, glory, and honor for you bearing through whatever that problem was. Sometimes it's a tragedy, a death of a child. Sometimes it's a serious loss, and it just so greatly upsets you. Maybe you've been persecuted. Maybe you have been among the unfortunate, like those in the Roman Colosseums who were fed to the lions and the tigers and other wild beasts. And you die a horrible death in front of thousands of screaming pagans ready to see you die. But that praise, glory, and honor you get will far surpass whatever we have experienced here. And is of greater worth than gold, people put a lot of worth in gold. But you know, Peter says something interesting about this gold. It perishes. In college, I've had two courses in chemistry. Gold has an interesting property. It's not like iron that rusts. It's not like silver that will tarnish. Phosphorus, when it's exposed to air, will ignite and burn. It's very stable. It's one of the most stable elements we have in the periodic table. It's not radioactive that it will decay. But in spite of all its remarkable stability, Peter says it will perish. I don't know how, but apparently it will not last for eternity, though it seems like it would. And we are of much greater worth than that. I tell you something else that astonishes me. I would watch on TV a program about the universe. You know, our own galaxy, they estimate, has 300 to 400 billion stars. And then you look beyond our galaxy. You know, up until 100 years ago, they thought what we could see in our Milky Way galaxy is it. They thought that was the entirety of the universe. And then Edward Hubble noticed on the photographic plates, there are some objects out there that look kind of smudgy. What are those? And we discovered that's a galaxy too. And then we have discovered there are other galaxies beyond our own. And that was astounding. We thought the Milky Way, up to 100 years ago, thought that was it. But we have now realized there are billions and billions of galaxies. And some of them are so far out there beyond 13 billion light years. They're so far out, the light don't even reach us, and we can't even see them anymore. We don't know what's beyond, and God made all of that. Jesus was involved in making all of that, and he comes to this earth and dies for our sake. Now, for God to do that, we are definitely worth more than gold. I don't know why I'm worth it. I have asked myself questions when I was growing up. Who am I? Why do I exist? I don't know who I am. And a lot of people ask themselves these same questions. But we have something in God's mind that he wants us, and we are to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is a mystery. Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen, we can love him, believe in him, have an inexpressible and glorious joy because of him, and it's a mystery how that happens. There are a lot of people in history I have no inexpressible joy for. I can't feel a relationship to Napoleon or Genghis Khan. Well, Genghis Khan was a bad dude. But for Jesus, how does that occur? I don't know. Somehow we have the capacity to love somebody we have not seen, but he is alive today, and we have inexpressible joy for him. He is working in our hearts. How he does that is a mystery. But if you do what Jesus has us to do, not only will you love him, you will love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. More about that just a few verses down. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so our salvation of our souls is in progress right now. And it's concealed from our vision, but invisibly it's in progress. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, and we're talking about the Old Testament prophets. The prophets who spoke of this grace that was come to you searched intently with the greatest care trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament prophets did not understand exactly what it was meant in some of the things they were prophesying. They understand that there was to be sufferings of the Messiah, some Messiah far off into the future from that day, but they didn't quite understand what it was. And they were searching intently and with the greatest of care, trying to figure this out. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So they knew something big, something really big in the future from their time was to occur. Just what it was, they did not know. Even the angels longed to look into these things. Have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? Okay, one of the big phrases in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, back in Old Testament times, wrote Ecclesiastes, and he would search through all of life, trying to figure out the meaning of life. And he searched for it through wealth. He searched for it, trying to find meaning and pleasure. He tried to find it in family, education. And he said, to sum it up, the best I could figure it out is to obey God and follow his commands. But anything man tries to do is vanity, and vanities, all things is vain. He could not really sum up what the meaning of life is. He just knows it's good to obey God and follow his commandments. Solomon, the greatest, wisest person God has placed on earth, can't quite figure it out. And here's why. Jesus had not yet come. And when you get to the New Testament, you find out that all things are summed up in Jesus. Jesus is what makes life important. Jesus is what gives us purpose. Jesus is what makes sense of life. And now, what the Old Testament prophets did not know, what even King Solomon did not know, is now revealed. We have it in Jesus. Solomon, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, did not have knowledge yet about Jesus because Jesus had not yet come. So to him, he couldn't figure it out. Vanity of vanity, all things vanity. But now we have Jesus. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. What Peter has stated, this inheritance that we have, the praise, honor, and glory that we're going to experience because we had been through some serious challenges, when this salvation that is to come is all going to be brought when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And therefore, be alert and fully sober and set your hope on this. I like to point out to people, God wants us to use our brains. Verse 13, with minds that are alert and fully sober. There are people who don't really want their brains to engage in anything. And sometimes they are in so much grief, they would put themselves on some medication or some drug that will fog up their minds, and they just kind of zombie out. But Peter said, nope, we want you to be alert. We want you to be fully sober so you can set your hope on this future. And that's when the grace is to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He's talking about us now versus what it was like in our past. Don't go back to your past. Don't go back to the evil desires we had. Don't conform back to that. You think forward, leave your past behind. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And here is the part we have got to honor Jesus's function as Lord. Yes, there's a lot of people who want Jesus as Savior, But that conforming to being holy like Jesus is not what they want. They want to keep living like they had been living. You know, not all of us are drawn to the same kinds of sins. Some people have a problem with lying. Some people have a problem with theft. Some people have a problem with just being dishonest. Some are narcissists. Some, you know, the list can just go on and on and on. We have to change from that to be holy like Jesus is holy. Be holy because I am holy. For Jesus to be Lord of our lives is the fact we have got to transform ourselves to be like Jesus. We have got to be like our master. 17. Since you call on a father who judges each work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Oh, listen, we have got to live out our lives in reverent fear of the Lord. And we're foreigners on this earth. We're just here temporarily. It won't be long that all of us will be gone from here. We're just temporary. There's a song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." There's another one. "Here we are but straying pilgrims." You know, we have songs in our songbook that talk about the fact we're just here temporarily. Our forever home is coming up. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Okay, anything that we can lay our hands on this planet is going to perish, even gold. Anything that we lay our hands on, it's going to spoil. It's going to fade. And anything our ancestors have handed down to us, it is of no worth compared to the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. All through the Old Testament, God has given the Old Testament people a way to think about their sins. And the lamb is a way to place our sins upon them. They didn't understand that Jesus was coming. They knew something big was coming. They just did not know what. But Jesus took all of that upon himself. The precious blood of Jesus. The one who made not just our solar system and just our galaxy, but all the billions and billions and billions of galaxies out there. He gave his blood for us. I once had a roommate over 30 years ago, college roommate, who was Islamic. To him, to think that Jesus was God and I was worshiping, that God had come to earth, was just too mind-boggling for him, and he just couldn't believe it. This Jesus, verse 20, was chosen before the creation of the world. Can you believe before this planet Earth was created, it was already decided that Jesus was going to come onto this planet and die for us? It was already decided. It was not just on a whim. It was already made in advance and was revealed in these last times for your sake. And Peter is saying the times we're living in are the last times. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are in the Jesus who was raised from the dead. And a lot of people cannot get their minds wrapped around the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead. Before Jesus, humanity never discussed raising from the dead. They thought when you're dead all over like Rover. They just never thought about there would be a resurrection. But when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it was a concept that was like a smack across the face. Like, what is this new teaching? And when Paul was preaching that at Mars Hill, you know, in Acts, they're like, what is this new teaching? We never heard anything like this before. Tell us about it. But it is through that resurrection of the dead that we have hope. And our faith and hope are in God. Now, the next few verses, I really want you to focus in. He's going to talk about conduct here. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Well, you may have read that verse hundreds of times. I want you to dig a little deeper. There is something underneath here I want you to grasp. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that, you see those words, so that? When you hear those words, so that, perk your ears up. So that what? So that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Okay, maybe we hadn't caught on yet. What were the words ahead of so that? You know, when you hear that word so that, it's like in order to. So in order that we can love one another, what happened? Go back to the words ahead of it. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you may have sincere. Okay, your conduct, our conduct, and how we act decides if we are able to love one another sincerely by the heart. Maybe we hadn't quite caught on yet. Don't lose this place, but look ahead down to chapter 2, verse 1. Maybe this will help. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Now, I have seen, very unfortunately, and maybe you have too, brethren who would practice malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and they will severely damage a fellowship. And sometimes fellowships don't survive but will fall apart because of misbehavior of people who practice deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. I have seen it. I would grieve about it. I would go home at night when I try to get to sleep. I'm thinking about what I have seen, and I thought, oh my goodness, why is this happening? It's very destructive to a fellowship. Now, go back up to verse 22 in chapter 1. Instead of practicing malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, we're purifying ourselves by obeying the truth. All of those really bad behaviors and bad attitudes in the heart, we put that aside. And we're called to purify ourselves by obeying the truth, which means we're going to have to follow the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, forbearance, being patient. The fruit of the Spirit changes us so that in order that we can love each other deeply from the heart. Not only will the brethren can find feel that, hey, he's not being a bad person by being deceitful, but it also changes your heart so you can have the capacity to love. People who are narcissistic, who cannot feel empathy for others, have in their hearts deceit. People who are narcissistic and can't feel empathy for others have hypocrisy, envy, and slander in them. When you put that all away and you transform your heart receives a new capacity that when you express love for one another, it's not fake love, it's sincere love. It's not, well, I could act it out like I love. No, this would be sincere and genuine love. I hope you see what's going on in verse 22. Our capacity to love one another genuinely, sincere, and not faking it, happens because our hearts have been transformed by obeying the truth. Did that come across clear, or is that still muddy? All right. I know people who can fake their love for me, and their hearts are not genuine or sincere. It's just fake. You got to get your own heart transformed. And then he says, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. This is a mystery here, but the word of God is found between the covers, and you have the word of God in your laps. It's not given to us by someone brilliant like Shakespeare. These words are out of heaven, and it's enduring. Now, people, we're just here for just a short time, and then we vanish. We're like grass. There's a lot of green grass out here growing, but do you know it doesn't last long? We may go for several weeks and not have any more rain, and that pretty green grass is going to be brown. It's just temporary. All people are like grass. That's what we're like. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. There are some beautiful flowers in the springtime. Barbara and I went to San Antonio early April to attend a funeral, and we saw lots of bluebonnets and coreopsis and Indian paintbrushes and all kinds of flowers. They're gorgeous, but the bluebonnets by now faded away. And the crimson clover is now pretty much gone. And it won't be long that the coreopsis will be faded. Soon, in certain places, there will be lavender. There will be black-eyed Susans. But their time is short, and then it will vanish. We are temporary. But what about the Word of God? But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. We have a decision to make. It is in our laps whether we will decide yes or no. But the decision Peter says you need to make is a rid yourselves of all of this evil that resides in our hearts. This is where the problem is. Malice. Malice is when you have evil intent for somebody. You want something bad to happen to them. If that's in your heart, get rid of it. Envy, hypocrisy, deceit, get rid of it. You got to transform your heart to be pure how Jesus wants. And then you will have the capacity to love people genuinely and not be faking it. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk. Milk gives us nourishment. It gives us the ability to live. Like babies craving for it, you need to be craving the Word for it. Please don't be letting your Bibles grow dust. We need to be craving how to be like Jesus so that you may grow up in your salvation. Yes, we are saved. There's a lot of room for growing. And Peter says, grow up in it. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.